Greetings to you in the name of the Lord. I'm so glad to be with you. And if you're a visitor, I'm so glad that you're here to worship with us. It's a joy. What a beautiful day outside. It's great to celebrate our RUF folks and our seniors who are about to embark on a really big stage of life. So welcome. I wanted to direct your attention to just a few announcements this morning. First and foremost, you'll notice in the back of your worship guide, I think it's page 19, that tonight at 5 o'clock is our second hymn sing. We're doing an outdoor hymn sing right here at Covenant, right out there in the parking lot, and it's going to be amazing. There are two rules for you at the hymn sing. Rule number one, you have to sing because it's in the name. And also, you have to eat pizza if you got a pizza. But there will be pizzas and popsicles available. So from 5 to 6, we're going to sing together. We're going to worship and celebrate what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then we're going to feast together on pizza and popsicles. What a combo. Secondly, I wanted to direct your attention for women's ministry. There's a few things to make note of. First, there are a handful of book studies that are going to be happening over the next few weeks and months. Please go to the CovPres page for women's ministry, and you will find all of the details there, times, what the books are, everything that you need will be on that page. So, CovPres.com, women's ministry, and it's there. And you'll also notice that summer salad suppers are happening this summer. So tons of information for women's ministry. I direct you to the website. And then lastly, I just wanted to make note of another thing. As we kind of move into what we hope and pray, and I'll just say that again, hope and pray are the closing stages of dealing with the COVID pandemic, at least in its current state. I wanted to direct you to a video and a letter that was sent out to our body on Friday from Robbie and the staff and part of our reentry committee. If you haven't seen that video or read that letter, I really encourage you to do so. It outlines a few things that we're doing here. And basically, what we're doing is we're just going to continue on as we have been for the next few weeks. We believe that it's still within good, safe protocols. And we also know that if you're even in my own head, there's a whole lot of opinions that I have. And we might be very, very firm in our opinions. And yet, the gospel and the scriptures call us to exercise our faith in love and to one another each other. We exalt each other as their needs are more important than our own. And so in the next few weeks, I encourage us all to do that as we live into these last stages of the pandemic and hopefully move towards brighter days ahead. And I want to invite Warren to come and pray for us now.
Thank you, Josh. Please join me in prayer. Father, we read in Psalm 67, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Father in heaven, we lift up our voices this morning in adoration and praise for your steadfast love, your unending providence, and the abundant mercy you heap upon our troubled souls and undeserving souls. Father God, let each of us independently see your hand in our lives. Let each of us and our nation turn from a position of self-reliance and selfish desires to a posture of genuine love for our fellow man and an utter dependence on you with heartfelt gratitude to a loving God who saves us despite our failures. Father, we thank you this morning for your hand in guiding us through this awful pandemic that we've endured now for more than a year. Lord, we give you thanks for the ceaseless and unselfish care provided to us by medical professionals and first responders. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of a highly effective vaccine that could speed the return to normalcy in our lives. Lord God, I am so thankful that we can gather here this morning to worship you and fellowship with each other. Father God, as we are eager to put this whole experience behind us, give us wisdom and discernment as we seek to remove restraints and return to our worship and ministry activities as we have done before. Father, our hearts are breaking this morning as we mourn the loss of our sister and your servant, Ramona Robertson. Father, we thank you for her life and service to you and to so many of us. Lord, comfort her husband, Don, and give him sweet memories of a life of many years together. And Lord, lift up Rachel, John Mark, Naomi, Gideon, Joel, as they too mourn the loss of their mother and grandmother. Father, we pray for your healing hand for those among us who are sick or infirmed. Lord, we specifically lift up Lane Jones and Wynn as they walk down a path that would be difficult for any of us to trod. Give them strength, perseverance, and hope. Father, you know the needs of so many others, not specifically known to us, but show them your healing hand, dear Lord, and guide them to a path of recovery. Father, I give you thanks this day for the men and women who serve our college students through the RUF ministries. Father, enable them to meet many new students. Open new avenues for them to meet in small and large groups as they too are suffering under the restraints of the pandemic. Father, let their financial needs be met. And Father, give them wisdom and energy as they seek to mold these students who are at such an impressionable stage in life. Lord, we also give you thanks for our high school seniors who are recognizing this morning. As these young men and women move to a new stage in life, give them wisdom to make good choices as they leave home and make new friends. Give them good health, good judgment, and most importantly, a strong faith as they move forward in this new stage of their lives. Lord, I pray for the staff and leadership here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. Direct our paths, Lord, to serve you in this congregation and in our community as well. Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. Let us turn our hearts to you, Lord, and worship you this day with unending gratitude for the work you have done for us through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
In his 1996 book about death, philosopher and professor at the University of California, Santa Barbara, Herbert Fingeret, argued that fearing one's own death was irrational. When you die, he wrote, there is nothing. Why should we fear the absence of being when we won't be there ourselves to suffer it? 20 years later, at the age of 97, as Herbert approached his own death, he began to think a little differently. It haunts me, he said, the idea of dying soon. I walk around often and ask myself, what is the point of it all? There must be something I'm missing. I wish I knew. Like Fingeret, we all must face death. Whether we think about it often or not, we all live in light of that day. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to talk about it. Young people especially, it's scarcely on our minds unless, sadly, you've had tragically lost a loved one. But the more we get older, the older we get, the more we consider death our own death. And the truth is that none of us is promised tomorrow. All of our days are written in the Lord's book, but that is a mystery to all of us. Death is tragic, always. It is always a loss, and even Jesus himself mourned the death of a loved one whom he knew he would raise from the dead and he would see again in the new creation. The death is not part of God's original plan, and yet because of sin, death has spread to all of humankind because all humankind sins. And like Dr. Fingeret, many of us approach death with fear, some with curiosity. But as the Christians, we are able to face death with great hope. And as we've seen over these past many weeks, Abraham was a man who lived in light of the promises of God. And what we'll see in our text today is that he actually approached death in light of those promises as well. Yahweh had made many amazing personal promises to Abraham. He promised that he would make him into a great nation, that he would bless him. He promised that he would be a blessing to others. He promised him a child, a supernatural child from his wife Sarah, who was infertile. He promised that this heir, and through this heir, Abraham would actually bless all the nations of the world. He promised him that he would possess a land and that he would die in a good old age. Now, Abraham lived to see some of these promises come to full fruition, but many of them he did not. And so Abraham lived in a gap between the present experience of reality and the future hope of God's promises. He lived in this gap, and he faced death in that gap, and we also live in this gap. Now, from our vantage point in redemptive history, we've seen how many of these promises came to fruition for Abraham. We saw the birth of the son, Isaac. We know that eventually Abraham's children became the great nation of Israel, that they possessed a land and they were numerous. There were many, many physical and spiritual descendants of Abraham. And we've even seen how those promises come to even fuller fruition through Jesus Christ, the ultimate promised son, the one who's brought ultimate blessing through the nations through his death and resurrection and his ascension. He's brought salvation to his people. And yet, we also wait for the full fruition of those promises. We've received a down payment. We've received the first fruits of God's promises, and yet we still wait for the full consummation of God's kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth when everything here will be made new. We live and we face death in the gap, waiting for those promises to come true. And so knowing that we live in this gap, knowing that we will not experience the fullness of what God has for us in this life, the question is, how then shall we live? And that's what we'll see in our text this morning through Abraham's life. We'll get some hints at how we're to live in that gap. And the first thing I think we'll see when we come to our text is that in light of that gap and the future promises, we can face death by making provision for future generations to experience those promises. Second, we'll see that we can also live a full and satisfied life right now in light of those promises. And third, we can actually have peace with mistakes and sins that we've committed in this life. So I invite you to join me as we open God's Word, printed before you in the worship guide, Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimron, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumimim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Ephar, Hanak, Abida, Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son, Isaac, eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave at Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to him. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. So they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for speaking to your people, for revealing yourself to us. As we open your word this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive things that are true out of it, that you would grow us in our faith in Jesus and prepare us for all the things that you've called us to. We pray in his name. Amen. So as we look at the first six verses this morning, we'll see that we can actually live in light of God's promises facing death by making future provision for generations that come so that they too can enter into God's promises. You'll notice here in these first six verses, we read that Abraham had another wife, Keturah. Now, it's likely that this information is presented to us out of chronological order. This probably had happened many years before, and Moses is just inserting it here because he wants to make sure we have the proper capstone for Abraham's life. But he had taken another wife, and actually you'll see a few verses down, she's referred to as a concubine. She's referred to other places in the scriptures as a concubine as well. So it's probable that she was not a legal wife of Abraham. She was a companion through whom he had children. This is not something we would approve of today, just so you know, guys. But it was a common practice in the ancient world. And so he has six additional sons through Keturah, in addition to Ishmael and Isaac, as well as 10 additional grandchildren. And as he approaches death, he makes provision for these children. It says he sent them away with gifts. This would have been material provision, financial provision, livestock. He was making sure that they were taken care of after his death, even though because they were not legal heirs, there was no expectation that he would do that. There was no expectation he would provide for these children or for his concubines, and yet he does. And parents, I think that we would all agree that it is our desire to provide financially, if we can, for our children. And actually, the scripture says that we should do so even to the third generation. But notice that what is going on here is much larger than a material provision. It's a spiritual provision. It's a covenant provision. Because while he gives gifts to these children and provides for them, notice that he sends them away from Isaac, who's the son of promise. And to Isaac, he gives everything, material wealth, status, and covenant promises. God's covenant promises were to flow through Isaac, not through Ishmael and not these other children, but through Isaac's unique sonship. Now, don't hear what the text is not saying. It's not saying that you should give everything you own to your favorite kid and not worry so much about the other ones. It's most certain that Abraham passed on his faith to these children as well. But Abram is a unique character in redemptive history. None of us are Abraham. God had made unique promises and given unique commands to Abraham that the promise would pass through him. And so that's what he's doing here. He's doing his best to make sure that the covenant promise passes on to the future generations through Isaac. We read similarly in Acts chapter 2 that the promises of the gospel are for us, for believers, and for our children, and in fact, all whom the Lord God will call to himself. But there's a unique provision there. There's a unique offer of the promises of God to our children. And so parents and grandparents, you need to know that one of the highest callings that you have is to share the gospel promises with your children and grandchildren. This is even more important than providing for them all the opportunities that we want to provide for all of for our kids, for providing for them financially, for making sure they get into the right schools and the right programs and have the right training and the right tutoring. This is what we've been called to do. We've been called to make provisions for them spiritually, to make sure that they understand the scriptures, to make sure that they understand who God is as creator and redeemer, to make sure they understand who they are, cosmic rebels, born in sin and yet also born into covenant families where they have extended to them uniquely the promises of God. that they will be his and he will be theirs. And this is what we tell our children in their baptism. This is an engagement to be the Lord's. It is God's promise to them that they will be his, and yet they have to embrace those covenant promises on their own. And so to children present, and especially to you seniors who are getting ready to head out into the wide world, I just want to challenge you to embrace those promises, to know how wonderful it is that you've been born into a family and a church where you have heard the gospel preached from the youngest of ages. God has a special care for you. He knows you and he loves you. And he invites you to know him, to embrace him, and to walk with him. Second thing we see in verses 7 through 11 is that even though God's promises are future, many of them, and we won't receive them in this lifetime, there's actually still a lot of wonderful things we do get to receive from God in this lifetime. We get a taste of the glory. Now, when you read that in the way it describes Abraham's death, it says he lived 175 years. He breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, this little phrase here, full of years, means satisfied. It means contented. It means that Abraham died satisfied. He was pleased with his life. When he looked back on his life from his deathbed, he could say it was a good life. It wasn't a perfect life. Abraham made lots of mistakes. He committed some serious sins. And yet he was content. He was satisfied. And friends, wouldn't we all like to say that as we look back on our lives, that we were content, that we were satisfied? Now, I think it's tempting, maybe, to look at Abraham and think, well, of course he was satisfied. God had blessed him so richly and materially. He had everything. He was a rich man. He had everything that he needed. But we actually see a number of places in Abraham's life where he actually rejected material provision. There was a number of instances where he could have enriched himself. He could have taken the good land instead of giving it to Lot, but he rejected those things and was content with what God had given him. He had accepted only what God had given him. And friends, we worship a generous God, a giving God whose creation is good and beautiful, and it is full of things, good things for us to enjoy, full of pleasures, good food, good drink, good relationship, beautiful places to visit, music, all kinds of things. And it is good that we enjoy those things. And sometimes God uniquely blesses people materially with abundance. And that's okay, it's a good thing, but know that that material abundance can never be the source of our contentedness and satisfaction, because the desires of our heart are too deep and they are too great for ultimately anything in this world to fully satisfy them. Jesus said that you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. So the question is, do we live contented lives? And how do we live contented lives? You'll remember back in Genesis 15, the Lord said this. He said, for I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. There's a, humanly speaking, an avenue through which Abraham entered into the contentedness and the satisfaction and the promises that God had offered him in this age, and it was through living in the way of the Lord. Living and facing death in light of God's big promises means keeping the way of the Lord. It means living a righteous life, living a just life. It's much less about what we do and experience, our situations, our circumstances. It's so much more about who we are, what kind of people we are, We ask our kids a lot, what do you want to be when you grow up? Which means, what do you want to do? But how about if we ask them, who do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of person do you want to be? You'll also remember when we talked about righteousness and justice a few weeks ago, we said that it was a way of living in community. Righteousness and justice are relational qualities. It's a way of living that promotes the life of others in the community. It's a way of living that recognizes God's rule in societies and that actually works to restore the brokenness of communities. Living a contented life is about living to serve others and to care for others, not to serve ourselves and to please ourselves. And we also see here that Abraham was contented with life because he knew that there was more than this life. In verse 6, you see that Abraham died and, there's this phrase, he was gathered to his fathers. There's an assumption there that Moses is making, that there is something more than this life. There is an afterlife. And we don't know exactly, or I don't know at least, how much Abraham knew about that, what the afterlife would be like. That gets fleshed out much more fully as the scriptures go along. But he knew that there was something more than this that he was moving towards. The writer of Hebrews tells us this, that Abraham saw himself as a stranger, a sojourner, an exile in this life who looked forward to a new city whose foundations were designed and built by God. He looked forward in faith to something that God had yet to do, something that we all will enjoy together with Abraham, a new heavens and a new earth. Friends, this is the season of Eastertide, a period of the church year where we especially reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, he died, he was raised again from the dead, and he walks even now in newness of life, glorified. And if we were to die today, we would go to be with him in heaven, but even that is not the end of the story because Jesus will return and this earth will be remade. This earth will be made new. This earth will be glorified. That's the end destination, which means we don't have to squeeze every bit of enjoyment out of life now because the best is yet to come. Some people will talk about their bucket lists, things they want to do before they die. One of the things that I would like to do is go see Mount Everest. But if I die and I don't get to go see it, I've got eternity to go explore Mount Everest. So if I miss out on it now, it's okay. I can be content with the opportunities and situations that God has placed me in now. I remember being in 10th grade, having tickets to the first big rock concert I was ever gonna see. And I won't tell you who it is because half of you won't know who it is and the other half of you will laugh at me and I'll just save that for later. But this is maybe one of the few times in my whole life that I was ever giddy about something. I'm not given to being overly emotional, but I was giddy about going to this concert. And knowing that that day was coming where I was going to get to go see this band for the first time made all the days in between that much more sweet. I was excited about what was coming, and so I was able to deal with whatever was going on in the meantime. I think I was actually grounded in those 2 months for something else that I had done that I'd rather not talk about. But it was okay because I was going to this concert in 2 months. Friends, there is a day coming where every desire of your heart will be fulfilled. You don't have to experience it all now. You can be content with all the good things that God has given you, and you can be content with good things that he hasn't given you. And seniors, I want you to know, as you head off to college, that there's going to be a lot of things put on your plate, and you're going to be told, this is life. This is what it means to live. And a lot of those things are empty. And you can ask some of the older folks in this room that have chased those things. They know that. But we can enjoy the good things that God has given us. Friends, we have forgiveness of sins. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a community of people who know us and love us. And we are headed someplace beautiful. And my hope and prayer for you seniors and the rest of you is that we look back on the end of our life, we'll say, I'm contented. I'm full. That was good. Now, the last thing we'll see in our text, because there's a lot of things in our life that many of us wouldn't say were good. There's a lot of mistakes that we've made. There's a lot of hard things that have happened. There's a lot of sins that we've committed. But the last thing we'll see in our text is that in light of God's future promises, in light of God's goodness, we can actually look back on those things as well with peace. You're going to see that in verses 12 through 18 as we look at Ishmael. It would be fair to say that Sarah and Abraham's plan to produce an heir for themselves through Hagar was a big mistake. It was a failure to trust in God and what he said he would do, and it was a sin. And it brought a lot of pain to their family. After Isaac was born, Sarah sought to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. But you'll remember that Abraham prayed for them. He prayed that the Lord would provide for Ishmael and Hagar. And Yahweh has indeed provided for them. You'll see that here, that Ishmael, just as the Lord said, has become a mighty nation, the father of 12 princes. God did exactly what he promised. Ishmael has become a mighty nation, the father of many nations, and so was Keturah's sons, actually. They became many nations as well. And the first readers of this text, coming out of slavery in Egypt, wandering in the promised land, wandering before they got to the promised land and then settling there, would be really surprised, I think, to read this and see that the nations that surrounded them, they were actually related to, that they were also physical descendants of Abraham. And that God had used Abraham and Sarah's massive mistake to bring forth his purposes in the world. And for in God's plans, his purposes, his promises are so big and so good that they swallow up all of our mistakes and even our sins. And how many of us, as we grow closer to the end of our days, look back on some of our mistakes, on some of our sins, on the ways we've raised our children, on the ways we've invested our lives in things that weren't the best things at the expense of other good things, right things, and have regrets and feel shame. But I want you to remember what Robbie told us last week, that God is sovereign over everything, everywhere, all the time. And in God's good providence, he governs all the actions of his creatures, and God can and will work out his purposes for his glory and your good, even through your mistakes and your sins. So you don't have to live with regret or shame because you've blown it, because God is that good. And seniors, I want you to know that that is not a free pass to go off to college and do all kinds of foolish things. God's sovereignty actually should encourage us and empower us for righteous and holy living. We're to work out what God has called us to do because it's his power within us that enables us to do that. But when you do make mistakes, know that God's grace covers it. Friends, Abraham was a man who lived and faced death in light of God's good and future promises. We've seen throughout the history of the church, friends, that God's promises are well tried. They are tested and they are true, and you can live in light of them. Someone after the first service walked up to me and said, you know, I believe all these wonderful things. I know what I think about the world, and yet I don't know why I don't always live like that's true. And maybe you can relate to that. And that has reminded me of another text that I've been thinking a lot about this week in Mark chapter 9. Jesus' transfiguration, he goes up on the mountain and three of the disciples see his glory revealed. They see who he is. And when they come down, there's this scene where the rest of the disciples have failed to cast out an unclean spirit from this boy. And there's commotion and there's and there's confusion. And the father is deeply upset and he says, if you can, would you heal my boy? Jesus says, if I can, if it's possible, all things are possible to the one who believes. And then the father prays this prayer that I pray often, and I will pray for each of us now. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Friends, I know that we believe these things are true. We need God's grace and his power and his patience to live like they're true, to face death and to live in light of these promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good, that your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you that we have hope in this life and in the next. And I pray, Father, by your grace and your power and your providence and your work in our lives, that we would live more and more in light of glory, that we would be more and more in this life the kind of people that you've called us to be, and that you would use us to bring others into your glorious kingdom, into a new heavens and a new earth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity this morning, a wonderful opportunity, to come to the Lord's table to celebrate the life and death and resurrection of Jesus through this wonderful meal that Jesus himself instituted the night before he died. This is a true means in which God feeds his people, nourishes us, encourages us, gives us real grace. It's not magic, it's not superstition, but when God's people united to Jesus by faith come and receive this by faith, something really wonderful happens. We feed on Jesus. On the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat." In the same way, also after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood in the new covenant. Drink this, all of you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In Jesus, the Son of God, we have a sympathetic great high priest who lives for us. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Pray with me. We come to your table, Lord Jesus, not trusting in our own righteousness, but in your rich mercies. We are not worthy, O great King, to gather up the crumbs under your table. Yet you are the King of mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, in this breaking of bread, a rich participation in your body, and in this cup, a stronger grasp of your grace, that by your Spirit we may commune with you and you with us. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."